My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 13 and verse 8. Chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And I think one of the reasons why I decided to come to this text was because of the insecurity of our age and how everything changes and how uncertain we can feel regarding the future for ourselves, for our children, and for our children's children. The things I think of that were so safe when I was a boy, they seemed as if they would never, ever change. They'd always be there. But all the values that I have known when I was young have absolutely disappeared, with just a shadow of some of them left. And so in a way, my lifespan is one of a very sad one. From that which was honoured and esteemed is now dismissed. And it seems a very strange thing to me, and sad too. Yet there is one who never changes. And I was thinking of that hymn, you know, O thou who changest not, abide with me, that there is a security in him. Now then, this text, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, is Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Now, in this passage, it's one of great comfort, and there are promises here. In verse 5, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, just stay on that for a moment. What would that mean to you? There are situations in our lives sometimes and where we can feel apprehensive and perhaps a little frightened. Then why don't we ask God to make his promises real to us? We know them, but there's a difference between knowing them and applying them in our lives. He has said, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is a God who will not let us go. And the response of the believer, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And they are uncertain days. And we can answer back and say, this verse, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I will say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That is the Christian confidence, if we really apply to our hearts the things that we know. So very easy to know them, and yet not to apply them and ask God to make them real to us. I wonder if in your quiet times, if you ask, well, I do, I think, not every time, but most times, for him to be real to me, not just a remote and believing that he's there, not doubting for a moment, but there is also a level of reality. Now, this promise extends from during the whole of our life as a Christian and through the valley of the shadow of death, and safely into glory, safely home. It is God's intention that all his people will be gathered safely home. Now, all this rests on the reliability of God. When we say God, we can say God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's not going to say to you, oh, I've changed my mind about you. I've been rather disappointed in you lately. You haven't shown the love you should have loved. You have not been as faithful as you should. You have been disloyal, whatever it may be. No, it's not like that. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, we presented with such a saviour, and there are other verses that help. In Psalm 102:27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Thou art the same. In the midst of the Old Testament there, thou art the same. Now, Jesus Christ, let's look at the text. There are two names there, aren't there? The first one, Jesus, represents his perfect humanity. Sinless, pure, Son of God. The second one, Christ, represents his deity. So what we are really saying, Son of Man, Son of God. We really, is quite, his name is full of doctrine, really. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, Jesus Christ with absolute deity, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, he does not change. You can then apply verses that apply to the Trinity, in whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. It's a great fact. The unchanging nature of God and the changelessness of everything, including everything to do with him. Do you remember the lines of a hymn? Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. That's the one we want. Everything else changes. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Go back over your lives. How many friends you thought would be friends for life? You no longer know where they are. Is that not true? Men change. Men change. There are ministers, aren't there? They started off well in the Reformed faith, and they were a pleasure to listen to. And you know where they are now? They've changed. They've changed. And so it has been in the history of mankind, our frailty, but the solidarity of our God. One minister said, and a very famous old minister of olden days said, very few ministers, as far as I know, really endure to the end as faithful men. And I'm beginning to see that to be true, and I find it frightening, and I pray, Lord, may I endure to the end, may I be faithful to the very end. Now, the same yesterday. So we start there, don't we? The same yesterday. The term yesterday, what should we say about that? In 1 Timothy 2:5, we are told about Jesus, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, that's in our mind when we're thinking of yesterday. Hebrews 8, verse 6 compares yesterday with then the reality. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So it's comparing the old with the reality of Christ. Yes, there was a good system. There was honour to God. There was reverence. They were careful how they approached. They were careful how they dressed. They were careful how they behaved. They were careful in their singing. They were careful in everything that they did. There are endless instructions. And also there was the sacrificial system. Very good. But this is better. A better covenant. A better bargain. A better understanding. And a better promise. Now, the old covenant, what had it to do? The high priest, once a year, there were many sacrifices, but once a year, the Day of Atonement, went in the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments were in this chest kind of thing. How can I describe it? Kind of a very elaborate box, in a way, or article of furniture. And very beautifully made with a golden lid. Now, we believe that the law is fulfilled by Christ by that golden lid. The golden lid represents Christ. And when he went in once a year, he sprinkled the blood of a lamb. And the lamb represented the failure of people to keep the law. So you had it there in symbolic form. The golden lid representing the golden life of Christ and the sprinkled blood, the sacrifice of Christ for those who failed, fall short of the glory of God. Now, is pointing then, although it was good, it was God ordained, yet it was a shadow of a better covenant to come. So it's not inconsistent. So now we have what John the Baptist said. The high priest would choose a lamb. It had to be not any old lamb, but a perfect lamb without blemish as far as they could see. But now John the Baptist says, we have a lamb. Behold, the Son of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Now, he is the lamb that we are interested in, the Lamb of God. He would make a perfect sacrifice because of his absolute purity. So with what he does for us, it's a better covenant, a superior covenant, better promises, and assures us with peace with God, and God is satisfied. Now then, we'll come to the gospel in a moment, but the translation of a hymn, a man called William Williams, not Pantakellin, but another one, and there's a translation, it doesn't really fully get it, but it's near it. There is a path of pardon in his blood, but the word actually in the original is propitiation. So if I can change it and spoil the poetry. There is a path of pardon in his propitiation. There is a sure salvation in his blood, in his propitiation. The law's full consummation, he fulfills the law. A father's approbation is approval. Here Zion's acclamation in his blood, in his propitiation. Atonement and redemption in his blood, in his propitiation. And again in Hebrews 4 verse 15, verse 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, Hebrews 9, 15, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, a better result for our souls. Again in Hebrews 2:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, he is our Saviour and he's our mediator. So what we have here now is the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and there the Ark of the Covenant, the law, the demands of God, the golden lid, the life of Christ, fulfilling the law, and the sprinkled blood of a lamb, paying the penalty. But that was temporary, temporary. Then we have then from the shadow, the reality. So you do not embrace the shadow, although the shadow is to be respected. It is a true shadow of that which is to come. Then we have the Lamb of God and his precious blood shed on Calvary. Now in his life, he fulfills the law of God. We call it his active obedience. In his death, he sheds his precious blood as a punishment for our sin. In a sense, you see, it's the same thing, but the reality rather than the shadow. That's Jesus Christ yesterday. He's in that, in a way, in shadow form, yesterday. Now, today, he is the same today. So we're now resting on the Old Testament and the beauty of the Old Testament, because remember, Christ is there as well. But what we have about the gospel is in shadow form and points to Calvary, of something to come, a superior thing, the same today. All that holds for today, That same Saviour represents the believer in God's presence. Now, I find that quite thrilling. I wish it were more real to me. Where is he? He's on the right hand of God. At this second now, Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God. And we have a statement. I was taken up on this once, but nevertheless, it is a well-known evangelical statement, and it's not belittling the deity of Christ at all. But we have a man in heaven. We have a Saviour who understands us in heaven. Yes, he's deity as well, but in his humanity, he's able to say, I know what they're going through. I understand their temptations. I know their frailty. I know their weakness. So we're able to say with great comfort, I have somebody on the right hand of God who understands me. We have a man in heaven. I think it's a beautiful statement. On the right hand of God, a mediator for believers. In Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, look at the beauty of that verse now. It's Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Can anyone condemn me? It is Christ that died, not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. That was a great vindication that it was the Son of God, who is even, where is he now? At the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, let me put it in orderly little terms. We cannot divide the Godhead, but we do have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Father might say, what are you doing? Well, I've got something to say about somebody. Who are you pleading for? That's one there. Let's call him John, shall we? I'm pleading for John. I'm pleading for Thomas. So I'm just saying, he's one of thy children. He's been washed in the blood. He's forgiven. But he's anxious. He's worried. And his enemies are pressing hard upon him. So Father, I am interceding for him. And there's Henry. He's beset by besetting sins that he's finding difficult to conquer and overcome. Father, I'm pleading for him that he might be given grace to overcome and rise up like an eagle. And then there's another one here, misunderstood and maligned and unjustly so, yet did some foolish things that gave room for people to think, give the appearance of evil, but never did evil, but spoken against so cruelly. Father, I'm interceding for him. Help him. And so we have then that lovely hymn, he giveth more grace and the burdens grow greater. He giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth again. Where do you think that comes from? It doesn't come from your faith. It comes from his love, interceding and standing on the right hand of God, remembering the elect, remembering the children of God. In Hebrews 7:25 we have, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, a great deal is done in the first half of that verse. And I will quote something that here that I don't particularly like, but I'm doing it deliberately, though. I've heard someone says, saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. It's all right, but there is something kind of blasé about it. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. To me, it means every part of me, my soul, my total personality, my being, everything about me, and the uttermost corners of my thoughts, the uttermost corners of my emotions. So the gutter doesn't mean a lot to me, but this does because it's real and I know what I am. He saves me from that. He saves from that. Wherefore, he is able to do it. when I trusted him. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Also, he doesn't finish it. Now I've saved you. I've washed you. I've forgiven you. You've seen my passive obedience on the cross. I've done all that for you, but I'm not leaving you. But you're there on the right hand of God. Yes, but I know every flutter of your heart. I know every touch of anxiety. I know of every fear. I know when you're trembling. I know all these things. And I'm very busy on your behalf. And you're keeping me busy. I'm interceding for you. Never forget, not only have you a man in heaven, you have a friend in heaven who supports you. It's very lovely, isn't it? Jesus Christ today, able to save souls and able to keep them. Now, he lives now and intercedes for believers, speaks on our behalf in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the truth. I just explained that to you. But into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. And look at us again. It's very wonderful. He's not just gotten into the Holy of Holies. He's gotten into the sanctuary of glory. And there he says, look, Father, here's my sacrifice for them. And he is satisfied. And he intercedes for us, for every one of us. And if all your friends should turn your back on you, and you had no one to turn to, John 17, he prays for you. And Hebrews 9:24, he's interceding for you. Where? In the very presence of God. Now that's a very, very lovely thing. So we should never despair. We may be sad on times, but when we remember these things and who we are and the relationship that we have, then we should be uplifted. And before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. That's where they are. My little name. My name is written in his heart. What a place to be written. Now, my little name, there. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Whilst he is there, and he always will be, nobody can tell me to go away. Because he's the same in his promises. And lastly, the same forever. Yesterday, today and forever. There's a reference to Melchizedek, a mysterious figure who in the Old Testament met Abraham. And he is a priest. Hebrews 5:6 refers to him. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That there was no beginning, there was a kind of a mystery about the figure of Melchizedek, that he was really a type of Christ. That's all we can say, otherwise it's too mysterious to understand at all. A type of Christ. And again in Hebrews 6:20, whither the foreigner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what he's saying, Jesus Christ is not a high priest after the traditional high priest, but after a mysterious figure that seemed to be a timeless person and who was beautiful and wonderful and met Abraham. He says, he belongs to that. He belongs to that. Hebrews lifts us very high regarding our Saviour. And in 7:24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You see, he was a sacrifice and the high priest in Jesus Christ. This man, Jesus Christ, he continueth ever, goes forever. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. It never changes. It's always the same. Now look at these points that I have. There, as our mediator, pleading his merits for us. That's an important one, isn't it? So he's able to say, this child is completely washed, completely forgiven of all sin. This child is dressed in my life, dressed in beauty not his own. And our mediator declares that to God. There is our mediator, a long life's journey. There are many, many different circumstances. If we all shared here this morning our circumstances, it would be not a day, it would be weeks, wouldn't it, really, of the things that you have gone through, the things I have gone through in our lives. And if we could see to the end the things that we will go through, all those, that during all the events of our lives, our ups and our downs, our sorrows and our joys, our disappointments and so on, everything, he is our mediator, a long life journey. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, nor forget thee. Never. We are always in his mind. It's not like, oh, I forgot about you. I'll get to you later. No. So perfect is the mind of Christ that we are all in his mind. Then as our mediator, one day, we shall stand before God. I often wonder what it will be like. God is a spirit. And they that worship him in spirit and in truth. It's one thing I used to like very, very much in the chapel at home in Bolton, the Welsh Chapel, Calvinistic Methodist. At the beginning of a service, we used to sing a little paraphrase of a verse from John. Now the hour has come that the true worshippers have met to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And that's beautiful. Now the hour has come that the true worshippers have come to worship thee in spirit and in truth. So that from that moment, our hearts are totally taken up with every hymn, with every psalm, with every prayer, with every reading, and every word of the sermon, totally, totally worshipping him in spirit and in truth. He expects it. Job longed for a mediator. He longed. His heart yearned. In Job 16:21, he said, oh, that one might plead for a man with God. As a man pleadeth for his neighbor, he said, remember at that time, he'd lost his children. That was a terrible thing. All his children. He'd lost his health. And he was a kind of ill health and sores and various things. He was in a terrible state. He'd lost all his wealth. Nobody wanted him. All his wealth. And his friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, said he must have done something terrible. That was their belief at the time, not God's. And his wife was no help. And he said, so I'm so lonely, Lord. I'm so very, very lonely. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God. If somebody would plead for men with God, if only they were a mediator. As a man pleaded for his neighbor, he expressed this longing. Well, did he ever come to faith, you think? Oh, yes. He says in Job, even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. And in other places, I wish that my thoughts were written with an iron pen on granite. So deep are my feelings, so deep are my sorrow. I'd like them to be indented for everyone to see the marks in this rock. Oh, but I know that my Redeemer liveth, and out of my flesh I shall see God. He lifteth me. He lifteth Job. He lifteth me. As a man pleadeth, the Lord Jesus Christ an unchanged stands. Now then, if you were at the threshold of faith, Do you remember the account of Baxter, Richard Baxter, a Puritan, and standing at the door shaking hands, and there was one person who was actually a lady something, and she said, Mr. Baxter, you almost persuade me. I feel I'm standing on the threshold. Well, your ladyship, cross it then. Lovely thing. Cross it then. Cross the threshold. From darkness into light, from despair into hope, and from chaos into purpose in life. The threshold of repentance and faith, where we trust our souls in him. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Let me finish the little illustration. I don't know if I've said it before. Doesn't matter. I was preaching in Bangor, in North Wales, in Gwynedd. And my friend said, weren't you born in Caernarfon? I said, yes, I was. Have you been there? Not since I was a little child when we left during the Depression as a family. Would you like to see it? I said, I don't know. I don't know. He said, well, come on. And he took me there. Where did you live? Now, I lived in rather an interesting place. It was some of the houses near the castle were actually built with the stones from inside the castle. They shouldn't have done it, I suppose. It was a time when nobody bothered about those things. So, although it's only 250 years old, the stones it was built of were from the year 1200. And there were massive, big stones, a basement and three stories. You know, you didn't need a damp course because nothing would get through or out from there, you know. It was solid. It used to be a shop. It was now a dentist. Please. I stood there and by us a play just in front of the shop. And I waited to see if there was anybody I would know. I remember the street as it was, with children playing and old ladies and all old men sitting on a chair outside the front door and talking to each other. There seemed to be a kind of a social life all round, you know. But no, a row of cars and shut doors. And everybody that passed, I looked at their faces. Do they know me? Do I know them? I say, for 3/4 of an hour, the worst in my life, no one. No one. I thought, I think I feel like Rip Van Winkle felt. A space of time had come that you were a stranger in your own country, in your own land, in your own town, and nobody knew me. And I could have wept. Then I thought, ah, but I have a family. The family of God. The Lord's people. I have them. But I have more. I have Jesus Christ. I remember saying, he's always the same. He's always the same. But if he should pass by, he'd know me and I'd know him. No, I'm not forgotten. I'm remembered by the one that only really matters. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands, my name is written in on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and he does, doesn't he? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, and there is, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. How much we need that. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Saviour and my God. Our address here, is a temporary one. Our permanent address is glory. Now let me pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thee to help us, that we might honour Thee and revere Thee and worship Thee. And even as we leave now, O Lord, that we might be conscious of the loveliness and the wonder and the majesty of our Saviour, for Thy name's sake. Amen.